Let's pray, especially pray for the Knox family. Father God, we want to thank you for our brother and sister, for their family, for their willingness to serve you no matter where you call them, for their faithfulness. In the past several years, they serve in China, and they are willing to prepare themselves to go back there again. We just want to thank you. And we know that your timing will be the best, perfect. So we just ask the Lord you will work with them, encourage them, prepare them, so that when the times arrive, they can go back there, have a fruitful ministry. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Year 1989, when we decided to go to Africa, the same question came out all the time asking us, why Africa? And then even when, after a few years we spent in Africa, we came back and share with different churches during our furlough. A lot of questions asked us, how many Chinese there? Are there many Chinese so you go to Africa? It's very difficult for the real Chinese. I mean, those using chopstick, eat rice, or those white bun all the time, noodles, to understand Chinese reaching non-Chinese. It's also equally amazing because when Ed standing here sharing his experience of going to China, everybody feel like, why not? Why he can cross the culture to reach non-American, and why I, Chinese, cannot cross the culture and reach non-Chinese. I mean, it's interesting. I just can't figure out what happened. What happened to our Christian mind? What are we thinking about? From the Word of God, it's very clearly stated, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The all nations in the Greek works means ethnic, this group, people group. In a sense that the very beginning of the Great Commission, you look at Abraham, look at whoever. They cross culture. They bring the gospel to whoever God leads them. A lot of time, even up to today, my wife Emily remind me saying that people love to hear your preaching, not because of your preaching, but because of your African experiences. To some extent, that's true. I mean, a lot of Chinese, when they heard about one Chinese going to non-Chinese, they are very interested. They thought, this must be something. But what about Mark Peter? Is he Chinese? He's in China now. What about Globers? Are they Chinese? They are in China now. I mean, not necessarily in China reaching the Han Chinese, but they reach up to any people there that God called them. What I'm saying here is, brothers and sisters, we need to be transformed in our mindset about mission, about doing evangelism, about reaching out. This is very important because Jesus make it very clear, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And he say again, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Preach the word to all the nations. So what is all nations? All nations is all the people that God love. Doesn't matter who they are. You see, as Christian, we are very culturally influenced. When I say cultural, I mean American. We have a lot of different nationalities or ethnic group in this country. So American, we try to reach out. We can go cross the border of the culture, ethnic group easier than some other people. Let's say the Chinese. We usually think about preaching the gospel to the Chinese because our circle of living, usually we stick to our tradition, to our language, to our food, to our culture, everything. So we become a Christian in a Chinese culture very comfortably. So if we go out the boundary, we found out very difficult. So that's why a lot of missionaries, even going to Africa, Chinese missionary, they are ministering among the Chinese. Because they don't feel comfortable living with non-Chinese, let's say African. So where's the problem? Are we following our own comfort, our own willingness, or are we responding to God's calling? So when we talk about mission, I think our English congregation here, we have the best potential because a lot of you are from Chinese family, but you are not very Chinese to some of you. Because your English is better than Chinese. You love hamburger probably better than rice. You probably, all right, thank you. That's very encouraging. Okay, you see, comparatively speaking, you know, there is some truth there. So probably you can go to, you know, to reach out to other people that's, you know, not the same ethnic group from you. You feel like, why not? You know, that's not a big deal. Yeah, we have friends in school, they are not Chinese. You know, we hang out with them, best friend or good friends. What I'm saying here is, in the Bible, there is a chapter, more than one story, but I just bring this one out. Book of Acts, chapter 10. How many of you heard about Peter's vision? You remember one in the Bible said that Peter was praying on the roof, you know, top of the house. And then he saw a vision. Book of Acts, chapter 10. You know, from verse 9, saying that about noon the following day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And verse 10 says he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large ship being laid down to earth by its four corners. And those, you know, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds on the earth. And the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter replied, "Surely not, Lord. I had never eaten anything impure or unclean." Okay, this story, I think most of the Christians, we are familiar with this story. But what does the story tell us? The real challenge after that, Peter himself, he put it in one simple sentence, saying that the whole vision itself challenging him for one thing. The one thing is Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And Peter say the vision actually is, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." That means according to the Jewish law, they are not allowed to eat those so-called impure food. But the vision itself actually challenged Peter to go to a Gentile's house. And Peter said, according to the Jewish law, we are not allowed to go to the Gentile's house, even for a visit. We are not allowed to do that. So the whole vision tried to help Peter to overcome a very serious problem in terms of world evangelization. When we talk about evangelize, Peter thinking about reaching out to the Jews and tell them about the good news, which is good, but it's not good enough. Because God say, go to all the nations, and not just the Jews. So Peter struggled with that, because Peter three times say, "No, Lord, this is something we Jews never eat. This is impure. We don't eat this kind of food." All kinds of food in there. They don't have a detailed list here. But if we go back to the Old Testament, probably we can find some of them. We can suggest probably, you know, that's what Peter saw during the vision. But the actual challenge for Peter is go to the Gentiles and preach the good news. And Peter said, this is against our Jewish law. This is not what we Jews do. But God wants him to cross the line, to cross the line. So this is a very important, important thing for us to talk about world mission. Talk about world mission. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. This is not somewhere we bring comfortable to him. This is a sinful world, and he came. He suffered. He died on the cross for us. Then before he left for heaven, he told us, go to all the nations. And then he started calling people, challenging people. So Acts chapter 2, Peter and some other apostles start preaching. A lot of people heard the good news, and many of them, they are not pure Jews in a sense. They are from other area. You know, they heard about the good news, and then you see God challenged Stephen, Philip, and they went to Samaria and the other area to preach the gospel. And then chapter 9, God called Paul, originally his name was Saul, to be the apostle of the Gentiles. So brother and sister, this is God's heart for the world. He wants everybody to hear the good news, and he doesn't want anybody to be perished. So what now? As Christian, as a Chinese church, I challenge our church, I challenge myself to look beyond just Chinese. You know, we need to learn how to love other people. And this morning, because I myself, you know, for some reason I think a lot about the Muslim people. I pray for them, I read articles, I try to understand them better. You know, I confess that I still don't have, you know, a lot of passion for them, but somehow I have the desire to talk more, preach more, and encourage more people to learn how to love Muslim. So this morning, 30 minutes before I came over here, I turned up another article just came yesterday. The second, you know, magazine, the second article talk about the statistic. And then immediately I look, first line, 2008, how many Christian in this world? The second line, how many Muslim in this world? Do you know how many Christian do we have now in this world, 2008 statistic? We have 2.2, almost 5 billion Christian, according to this statistic. And the second line is Muslim population, 1.4 something billion. You see, last year I wrote a few articles about 1.3 billion. That means 1.3 billion Chinese, 1.3 billion Muslim. And I was wrong, because actually last year they already reached 1.4 billion. What am I saying is, Muslim, they have a common goal. They try to convert this world and try to make this world a Muslim world. If that happen, then we don't have any church. If that happen, where are we, Christian? So this morning I would like to bring to you attention, because I would like to share with you, please pray for the Muslim. Please prepare yourself, ask God, saying, God, do you want me to be missionary among the Muslim people? Are you brave enough to pray that prayer? You know, age, career, they have some ministry with the Muslim, and probably when they go back, maybe they'll, you know, have Muslim, you know, friends there and try to reach out to them. You know, Muslim world, we need to learn how to love them. And a lot of churches talking about back to Jerusalem. When You know, the church starts from Jerusalem and they preach the gospel all the way to Europe and then Europe to Americas and some other continents. And then 200 years ago, the gospel reached China, Asia area. And now is the time for this, the circle complete, you know, bring the gospel back to Jerusalem. But in between, you know, China and Jerusalem, there are a lot of countries, they are Muslim countries. We are not only talking about a lot of Muslim countries, we are talking about how our church can help and reach them. So in 2 months, I will be on my way to those areas with Chris Poo. How many people know him, okay? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, we are going there to you know, to visit those Muslim friends, Muslim people, and try to understand them better, and try to help, you know, how can we reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's why we have a Silk Road mission trip. Brothers and sisters, I pray that more and more from our church will say, yeah, maybe I would like to pray. Next year, maybe we have another Silk Road mission trip I would like to go. But just imagine, when you're getting ready to pray for the Muslim, I have a little bit information here. Okay. I just try to read like 2 pages, less than 2 pages of a dialogue in between a Muslim convert. That means Muslim become Christian, and the Christian converts. That means a Christian become a Muslim. Their dialogue. Then you will see, you can sense, okay, how should I learn how to love the Muslim? How should I prepare ourselves to share with them about the good news of Jesus Christ? Okay, so the question starts by a person, his name is Mark. Okay, he is an Arab, he was a Muslim, and he is a Christian now. All right. Then he asked a question towards an ex-pastor. That means he was a pastor, and he is no more a pastor, and he is a Muslim now. So you say, is that possible? I just let you know that he is an ex-pastor from Texas, a Baptist church pastor. Okay? And his name now, he called himself Yusuf. That's Joseph. But the name in Muslim called Yusuf. My name is Yusuf also in Africa. So I know this is Joseph. All right, anyway, the conversation starts. This Arab Christian asked, how long has it been since you converted to Islam? He, that means the ex-pastor, replied, 8 years. Good. Have you faced any type of persecution here in the U.S. since you made this decision? The Arab Christian asked. This pastor said, not at all. Did your church or other churches commit their members to go after you and never stop until they kill you because you betray Christianity? That's the Arab Christian asked him. And the ex-pastor said, none of that happened. Are there any verse in the Bible that say Christian, you know, renegade, that means deny their religion or faith, should be killed? And the ex-pastor say, no, there are no verses in the Bible that talk about that. This was during a seminar. There's a conference, big conference in the Washington, D.C. area, because the Muslim organizers try to convert as many Americans as possible to become Muslim. So there is a big crowd. So by now, you could see the interest building up among the students, because a lot of American students there. But you could see that the fear on the face of this ex-pastor. At that time, I introduced myself by saying, so he started introducing himself. He said, I am a former professor of Al-Ahad University. If you never heard about this name, you try to do a little bit study research. This is the number one Islamic university in the world. If you want to be a real, you know, leader in the Islamic world, go to this university. By the way, the imam in our Columbia mosque, he has been studying there. Okay? And then he said, I'm a former professor of this university. I taught Islamic history and literature. 8 years ago, I left Islam and accept Jesus Christ as my personal savior, Lord, and my life. Listen carefully what he said. Follow. Do you know what kind of results I had? I immediately lost my job at the university. One. Secondly, I was put in prison by the secret police who tortured me almost to death. The second. Thirdly, the Islamic groups in Egypt and my own family pursued and tried to kill me. His father pulled his gun and shot him and wounded him, almost killed him. And that happened in his testimony. So he continued saying that now it has been 8 years exactly, just like you. But the difference between you and me is that I lost everything I ever had and lived for. I lost my family, job, country, my right to live, and now I'm constantly on the run. I no longer have a homeland, and the sword of Islam is on my neck all the time because the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad made it this way. Many times I ask myself, why did all this happen just because I just choose to practice my right as a human being? I choose what I want to believe, look at what a price I pay and continue to pay. So he said, my question for you, Pastor, is what was the price you paid? What were the result of your decision? When you made the decision, no one tried to kill you or put you in prison. The FBI didn't arrest you as if you have committed a terrible crime against your country or your people. No church sentenced you to death or sent out someone to kill you with a sword because you betrayed God, the church, and your people. Now he didn't say pastor, he used his name and address him, are still living in your country, secure and protected by great laws. You are free to travel from state to state to share about what you believe. And I am standing before you tonight with no home and no family. I lost my life memories. I no longer can drink the great water of the Nile and set a foot on the soil of my country. I became a victim in the Islamic law. Sooner or later, I will die, and that may satisfy some people and fulfill Islam. In my former religion, I'm a betrayer. But what about you, former pastor? Let me tell you, listen carefully. You were blessed to be born in a free country, in a Christian family. You grew up free to make any decision you like until you made this one. To become a Muslim, sadly, you gave up your freedom. And for what? I hope you realize you are no longer free. Because today you think of leaving Islam and practice Christianity and your right to choose again, you will be killed by the sword of Islam and will not be able to escape. This is just an Arab Christian's testimony. He was the professor of this university, and his teacher, one of his teachers was the one who planned to bomb the Trade Center in America. You remember the blind, the imam. He was under this great man. You see, when he, like many other Muslims, when they read the Quran, when they follow their religion, they have a lot of disillusion. They were not sure. The Quran never tell them anything about salvation. Never. There is no promise. The only hint is if you die during the jihad, that means in the holy war, and you kill people until you were killed, then probably you have the chance to go to heaven straight without delay. But still there is no promise there. A lot of delusion. So when Mark, this professor teaching in this Islamic university, he knows that he was not telling the truth. Because what he teach to the student, at the same time, he knows that some other part of the Quran say differently. So he was confused. He was very, you know, just feeling like, you know, lost what I'm teaching about. So he starts seeking the truth. He starts asking the question. You see, among the Muslim people, if you start asking the question, you are risk to lose your life. No question. You cannot ask question about your religion. You cannot ask question about Quran. You cannot ask question about Muhammad. Any kind of doubt will cost your life. And that's how it happened. He start asking question. When he start asking question, the faculty of this university call a meeting, and immediately they decide to lay off him, kill him off. And that very night, 15 people came to his house at 3 a.m., ran through all the rooms and found him and took him away. No one knows where he is after that. For many months, he was tortured. Families didn't know what happened because he never said anything. I mean, he even didn't proclaim that he is a Christian. At the time, he wasn't. He just questioned. And then after that, when he was released, because, you know, his uncle, his mom's brother is very high in the government. So this uncle, you know, figure out where he is and ask for his release. So he was released. So he was so, you know, frustrated with everything because he lost his job and then everything. So he became depressed and he needs some medicine. And he went to the pharmacy one time. And the pharmacist asked him, what's the problem? He said, you know, I'm not feeling well, but I don't think it's a physical problem. So he started talking. And the pharmacist was a Christian and said, you know, just hand him a tiny New Testament with, you know, his medicine. And from there, he became Christian. And then one day, he couldn't keep himself. He told his dad, saying that, I'm a Christian now. And his dad turned around and pulled a gun. And he was so fast running outside, you know, out the door. But his dad still managed to shoot him and caught him, almost killed him. Please, when you remember the Muslim, you please pray for them. They are in a desperate need. They don't have freedom to choose like you and me. Please, we need more people to commit ourselves to say, the Lord, I'm here. I would like to love them. I would like to share the good news with them. I would like to go and preach the good news to them. It's not easy. It's not easy. Not easy, not because we don't see many converts, but very difficult because once they become Christian, they convert, they may risk their life. So brother and sister, that's why I'm listening here. I said that please, we as a church, in this 21st century, we are facing 1.4 billion Muslims. A lot of them, they want to know about Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. But they are afraid. They don't understand. They need people to explain to them who Jesus is. How can they become a Christian? They need people to tell them. So that's why this morning, my message is saying God wants everybody to hear the good news. And He wants you and me to pray and prepare ourselves to respond to His calling. The Muslim definitely need Jesus. Just last week, you know, Ed and Karia put a book on my desk. That is just a Hui people. That's around 10 million population. Is it 10 million? Yeah, I think it's 10 million population in China. And a lot of testimonies saying that some of them, they would like to become Christian, and the persecution start. Persecution start. You know, we have thousand and thousand missionaries. We try to figure out how to help them once they convert, and how to help them to, you know, to stay strong in the faith, to follow the Lord. Many, many of them lost their life because of following Jesus Christ. So, brother and sister, can we, you know, really spend some time to pray for them? Pray for the Muslim, and pray that our church will really care for the Muslim. 1.4 billion population. That is around one third of United States population. There's a lot of people. They need the Lord. Are you willing to pray for them, to care for them, to understand them better, learn how to love them, reach out to them with the love of Jesus? If we can do that, we pray that many Muslims will get to know the Lord through us. So let's spend a little bit of time, not just now, I mean, but we are going to pray together now. But I hope that, you know, after that, you know, you pray for the Muslim in a regular basis. Okay, you know, really ask the Lord have mercy on them. So let's pray together, everybody. I encourage you to say a prayer for the Muslim and ask the Lord. Lord will help them so that when they, love them and bring them to His kingdom, bring them to His salvation. So let's pray for the Muslim. Father God, we want to thank You because of Your love, grace, and mercy. We are Your children. We are the follower of Jesus. And yet, Lord, there are many, many people in this world, they don't know You. We pray for the Muslim people especially. Lord, they are Your people. You love them. You create all the human beings, including the Muslim. And they are lost. They are scared. They are live in a fearful life. They don't even dare to ask questions. They don't even dare to doubt what's the problem, what's going wrong. Lord, we pray the Lord, Your Holy Spirit will move among them and set them free. Set them free, Lord. And pray the Lord, You raise up many Christians among our church, among other churches, to have the love for the Muslim, to have the desire to reach out to them. So Lord, we pray the Lord, this morning, You will challenge us with the fact that, Lord, You love the Muslim, and what about us? So God, speak to us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.